Take out your copy of the scriptures and return to 2 Timothy. We're still in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy this morning. If you remember last week, we just had an introductory time together and just sort of considered a few things from this chapter. The book, of course, was penned by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, Paul's beloved child in the faith, he said. Paul very much loved Timothy, very important, I believe, as we look into these different books to remember the intent, the writer, and the audience. And certainly the intent was love. Paul very much loved Timothy. Timothy was a young man. He had a good testimony. Paul asked him to go on his missionary journey with him, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, very important. He was a pastor, a shepherd of the flock, and as these are written, pastoral epistles. He was very likely in Ephesus at the time he received this. So Timothy was a personal letter. This letter that we're studying is a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. And he was a fellow traveling companion, a church planter, evangelist, and pastor. And Paul loved him as a father, very important. So this book is very personal, very rich, and has a lot of fatherly admonitions and things like that in it. The book was written near the end of Paul's life, as we'll see later. He says in the fourth chapter, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, the last offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And very likely that Paul did die or was put to death very soon or shortly after he wrote this book to Timothy. This letter wasn't really a book at the time. Last week we talked about the fatherly admonitions in the chapter. And we'll read these again here in a moment. But he says sort of these key phrases, fan the flame. Fan the flame that is in you. Be bold in Christ. Be unashamed. And we'll return to that idea this week. Be unashamed. He reminded Timothy that it was right to suffer for Jesus. And something that we can be reminded of all the time. To trust God in your suffering. And to trust God to bring around the fruit that He's going to bring around. To practice right doctrine. Certainly much of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy focus on right doctrine. And one of the greatest tools probably of the enemy is false doctrine. And I was just talking to someone yesterday about biblical counseling. I don't even recall who it was right now. But I was talking to someone about biblical counseling, and we were just rejoicing in how God has worked through that. And seeing people change, and I was reminded how stunning it is to see people with very significant, very life-dominating problems actually hear the word, they listen, they repent, and God is at work in their life, and they change radically. Radical change, just, and it's through the word of God, by God's Spirit. Well, the point is, the word of God is amazingly powerful. Amazingly powerful. It is the communication of the Creator in word form to us, the creation. There's amazing power in the Word of God. Because of that, people abuse it. There's a lot of false doctrine. The enemy, the devil, is the father of lies. And he will use the very Word of God to confuse people. Twist it a little bit. Change it a little bit. And so, he's... Right doctrine is so critically important that we handle the Word of God correctly in this world that desperately needs someone that will. And he reminded Timothy to guard the pure gospel, to guard it, to make sure that you're on guard. And then lastly, to finish well. We'll be coming back to that idea today, finishing well, persevering. And I don't know about you, but perseverance is a challenge. In my life, I think it's probably a challenge in everyone's life to keep on keeping on, to keep pressing on, to keep moving forward, to keep seeking and doing God's will. And I'm not clever enough to have the timing to do this, but I wanted to throw up a picture of some deodorant that I had this week, and it's called Endurance. Wow. What a biblical word, endurance. And it's kind of, I don't know if it's, you know, I don't want to make too much of it, but I thought, wow, you need endurance or you stink. You know, you get stinky if you don't endure, if you're not persevering. You've seen that. You know, your heart gets cold. You get nasty. You know, you get discouraged and those different kinds of things. We need to finish well. We need endurance, perseverance to continue to do God's work. To continue to seek God and to endure in the gospel, to persevere in the gospel. So let's reread the chapter. We'll read the whole chapter this morning. And then just a short review and we'll get into this idea of dealing with shame and why he mentions shame in this chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed. For I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. What an awesome testimony. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you once again for this beautiful passage from your word. And it's an awesome reminder for us today of that what life is about, how you have ordained things to work. A reminder to persevere and finish well. To keep on keeping on and doing your work. The clear reminder that the gospel is by grace through faith in Christ and nothing else. Not of our works, as you've told us. Not of our deeds, but by your grace, because Jesus died for us. And we're just amazed and thankful for that. And we know within ourselves we couldn't be right with you, but you saved us. And you saved us to this holy calling, you've called it, to be set apart, to glorify you, to minister the gospel in many, in various ways. And we just pray as we study together, as we look into your word, that you would use your truth to change us, to help us, and to make us more effective in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I already said, of course, we remember, and you could read the heart of the apostle there. It's a very personal letter. It's near the end of Paul's life, and so these are heartfelt instructions. And I don't know, maybe you haven't. I've had many opportunities to be with people near the end of their lives. And very often, this is what is on their heart. Many people will anyway, lay out sort of these last messages to their loved ones. Last night, there's something that's just on their heart. They want someone in their life to know and to remember. And they'll just kind of list those a lot of times and just kind of just making sure that what they need to say at the end of their life is what they say. That's pretty much what Paul is doing here. He's telling Timothy, look, here's my last message to you, Timothy. Remember these things. My departure is at hand. I want you to know and practice and follow these things. Now, Paul, at the end of his life, is reflecting back, he certainly on his current circumstances, but reflecting back on what his life has been like. He did not have an easy life. There's no other way to say that. He was writing this letter to Timothy from jail. Oh, slowed down. Got me there. He was writing it from jail. And notice what he says about his life here, or just sort of his testimony of his life. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Now notice what he says. Far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes, last one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. What do you think would happen if we took these things, this testimony of Paul's life, and we prepared an amazing YouTube video and said, seek Jesus, this is what you'll get? People would be like, yeah, that is what I want, right? No. Right? Isn't that true? This is a hard life that the Apostle Paul had. This is a hard life that God called him to. If you look at this strictly from a human perspective, we would run from this kind of life. Amen? We would flee this life. I don't want that. But this is the life that the Creator called Paul to, a testimony of Paul's suffering. The life. And Paul was reminding Timothy in a very real way that the life of a servant of Jesus Christ is not glamorous. Hear that today. The life of a servant of Jesus Christ in this life certainly is not glamorous. It's not. It's not going to be all that and have your cake and eat it too. It's just not going to be that what the world calls good. In fact, Jesus told us, when we decided whether or not we were going to seek him, to actually count the cost. The cost, right? There is a cost for following Christ. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you desiring to build a tower does not come and sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? And he's saying, look, I want you to get a real clear picture of what it means to follow me. I am going to the cross. The life of a servant of Jesus, of following Jesus, is not a glamorous thing. You do lose something. In fact, Jesus says you lose your very life in the process. Hear this today. This is what a lot of our struggles surround in this life. You lose, when you follow Jesus, your self-will. You lose it. You lose your right, if you will, to get what you want, to have what you want, and to do what you want to do. When you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, you're saying, Jesus, I am no longer on the throne of my own heart. You are. And so there is a loss, a very real loss. You'll lose your self-centered desires. You have to put those off.
you will lose many of the things this world calls good. And it's right to lose those, by the way. Jesus, of course, he's the creator and he's all wise, but don't you just love the way he speaks into our experience? And he tells us, do you want to gain the entire world and lose your soul? There's a loss. If you could gain the entire world, wouldn't you want to? Everybody in the world wants to. But Jesus is saying, no, that would be horrible for you. What you want to do is lose that desire to rule this world and gain your soul, your very soul, your eternal soul, your forever you. And to gain a relationship with your Creator that's forever and ever in a wonderful experience and wonderful place. You lose your self-will, you lose your self-centered desires, you lose many of the things this world calls good. Jesus did promise us this, do not forget this, that the loss comes with infinite gain. And he said this, I love this verse. This is one that God used in my life to encourage me at one point in my life. Truly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. There is a loss. God is faithful. Don't forget that. He did promise us that the loss was right. Now, Paul, as we're talking about his personal testimony of suffering, he had experienced great loss, purposeful loss for Christ. And he said this in Philippians, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. So Paul had purposefully lost so much in this life. He was a prominent Pharisee. He had everything. He had prestige and power and money. He was a revered leader. He had that feeling of accomplishment that comes with being a leader and being a religious leader. He thought of himself as righteous. And you know, you can think of how pride does that to us, how arrogant human pride makes you, that self-righteousness feels so good because you can look down your nose at other people. He had to put that off. He had to lose that. In their Jewish mindset, physical prosperity equated being right with God. Money, fame, all that stuff would be evidence of God's acceptance. Paul lost all of that. So here he was, and so this is sort of like a vivid example of what Jesus was talking about. You have prestige and power and money and prominence. You feel good about it. You feel righteous. And your pride is puffed up. You've got all of those things that the world would call good the way that you want them. Okay? Now, Paul has Jesus, and what's he land on? He lands with rejection. Right? Constantly rejected, beaten, mistreated, abused, sick, shipwrecked, currently in prison, suffering. Okay? That's a pretty serious loss, isn't it? It's a serious loss. Now, before we move on, do you think he's sad about that now? You think he's just like, man, I really wish I'd had one more steak dinner. Probably not, right? He's in the presence of Almighty God. He was abandoned. Oh, yeah, here's the thing on shame. Do not be ashamed of the testimony. Me, his prisoner, he was in prison. Notice this. You're aware that all who are in Asia have turned away from me, right in this chapter. Everyone in Asia turned away from me. That's what Paul lost. He lost even his relationships. Paul was rejected, abandoned, and that was his experience in life. Again, if we, very much like the prophet Jeremiah, if we just sat back and looked at his life from a solely human perspective, we would just say, wow, what in the world were you thinking? Right? And that's, I think, what he's helping us wrestle with today in these two areas. One is this area of perseverance. And Paul would say to us, as we mentioned last week, I am confident that God is going to keep what I have entrusted to him until that day. He was going to persevere because he trusted Jesus. But he did this other thing here that I think greatly impacts our life that comes up over and over in this chapter, and it's this issue of shame. And there's a specific application to this issue of shame in this chapter today. Now notice what he says in the first part. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering, for the gospel by the power of God. Do not be ashamed. Now, isn't that interesting? Here's Timothy, the young disciple of Paul, who spent so much time with Paul, who Paul loved. And Paul is challenging Timothy that in his life he is prone to be ashamed. And that shame is an issue for him. To be ashamed of the gospel, to be ashamed of Paul's imprisonment, it was a scandalous thing in their day, even in our day, to go to prison. Shame. What is up with shame? Shame, and we're going to make some distinctions this morning that I think are helpful. And then we'll try to make some applications. Shame is a negative feeling associated with disgrace. So I want you to think about this. Over here you've got acceptance, pride, everything that the world calls good. This is what Paul gave up. And over here you have the world looking down its nose at you as a great big loser. Why? Because the things that you're now experiencing are shameful in the world. And guess what that reminds me of? The cross of Jesus Christ. You see, that was a scandal. That was the worst way you could be put to death. He hung on a cross. Why? To be put to shame. To carry our shame. Isn't that true? And so Paul is embracing the shame, the rejection of the world that is in Christ over here. And he's reminding Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't feel the tug and the pull of your heart back to these things that the world calls good. But persevere and deal with shame rightly. Shame is a negative feeling associated with disgrace. Hear that this morning. A negative feeling associated with disgrace. It can come with regret, sadness, embarrassment or dishonor. Usually from some wrong or foolish action. Many times we'll do something that's foolish and we're ashamed. Man, I wish I hadn't done that. I hope nobody saw that, right? I mentioned the Pokemon thing this morning. It's like a witch hunt because it's so popular to find something wrong with it. And so there's always some story of one thing that happened. Some kid rammed his car into the tree. Now, by the way, don't play Pokemon driving your car. But he rammed his car into a tree. And then he later admitted he was playing Pokemon. Now, why did he admit it later? One, he probably didn't want to get in trouble, but he had to be ashamed. Oh, my goodness. I was playing a video game while driving, you know, and so he was ashamed. He was foolish, right? He was being foolish. He wasn't doing what he should do, and so he was ashamed of that action. That's what causes shame. Sometimes we feel shame for something that happened to us. That happens a lot. I find that a lot in counseling. And very often things happen to you young in life. That's out of your control. You're hurt. You're abused. You have some negative experience. And it's nothing you did. You didn't do it. It happened to you. But people are manipulative and they want to put shame on you. Oh, that's your fault. And, you know, as a little kid, you accept that and it becomes part of what you understand life is about. And you feel the shame from that. Victims of abuse often feel shame. A rape victim would feel ruined or broken. They feel shame as a result of that action, and that happened to them. Sometimes there's shame by association. Maybe you've got that crazy family member that you really wish had a different last name, right? Oh, no. Oh, are you so-and-so's sister? Yes. You know, we've got some of those family members, right? You feel shame by association. It's not on you. Now, here's the thing. Why do we explain shame so much? Hear this today. This may change your life. Shame is different from guilt. Shame is different from guilt. In English, we throw the word guilt around all the time, and half the time we mean shame. Shame and guilt are not synonyms. They're not the same. Guilt is used way too loosely in our English language. Guilt is not a feeling. You will never Guilt, you can never say guilt is just a feeling. Now, you might feel guilty, but really that doesn't matter. What you're feeling is the shame of guilt. Guilt is a judicial term. Guilt is a verdict. You are guilty. You have broken a law, a precept, or a principle that brings guilt. Now hear this. A lot of people are guilty and no shame. You can go to prison and talk with people. You will find a lot of people like that. In fact, they're angry they got caught. All right? They're guilty. They're clearly guilty. But they don't feel any shame. But they're still guilty. It doesn't matter if they feel it or not. And guess what? You say, hey, judge, I don't feel bad about that. Oh, okay, you're free to go. Right? Of course not. They say, who cares how you feel? 20 years in prison. Right? You are guilty. There is a verdict. You have broken a law. Guilt is a judicial term. Hear that today. Guilt is not a feeling. And that is very helpful for people who are dealing with shame that is not their fault. You have not sinned. You have no guilt on you. There's freedom for you. What you're feeling is shame that you're dealing with in a wrong way. And you need to deal with that by letting God help your mind be renewed to accept the freedom and the forgiveness that is there, and that it's not your fault and there's nothing. You know, what I see in counseling so often is people experiencing the shame, but there's no guilt. And so it drives them nuts, basically. They're depressed and they're crushed down because there's no way to be free from non-guilt, right? It's not your guilt. How can you be free from that? It's just by accepting the truth that it's not your shame to bear. You're not guilty. Guilt, however, is a judicial term that has a verdict. There is a penalty associated with the verdict of guilt. Now, for us as people, guilt equals sin guilt, blood guilt. We have sinned. And so we're stuck. We're destined to go to hell because we are judicially guilty in the eyes of a Savior. What does God do? God sends Jesus, as I said, to bear our shame. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Why? To forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The guilt is lifted. When the guilt is gone, the shame is gone in Christ. Guilt and shame are very different. We use the word guilt way too loosely. Paul's current condition was all about experiencing shame, and he wasn't guilty, right? He hadn't broken some law to get all of this stuff. In fact, the way that he was treated all through the book of Acts to land him here was totally illegal, right? It had nothing to do with him. There was no law that he had broken. People were ashamed of him. Anyway, they were turning away from him. They were leaving him as a result of this. I think that's very helpful as we think through the shame, as we start to then make some application. Then we see how and why shame is in our world. There's really two reasons. Paul, many turned away from him. Here's an encouragement at the end of the chapter, just in passing. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. And I always wondered if that was one and the same with Onesimus, just a little different spelling. There's differing opinions on that. It may just be a different guy. But he did come to Paul. Onesimus did come to Paul in Rome and things. So, but anyway, for he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains. When he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know well the service he rendered. So this is just a great example of a person who was not ashamed. He understood rightly that the shame that Paul was experiencing and the rejection and everything were not legitimate. It was not legitimate. He wasn't guilty, and so he was able to minister and love Paul and had a great example. Shame. Why is there shame? We're going to talk about how Jesus removes our shame again, but why is there shame in this world? And there's really only shame in this world for two reasons. One, because you are guilty. All right? If you're guilty, you should feel shame. And you shouldn't let the shame destroy you or weigh you down or kill you or whatever. But you should rightly deal with shame if you're guilty. Some people, like I said, are clearly guilty and they feel no shame. They will not be free from their sin. But the other reason that we have shame in this world is much more devious. It's much more evil and its effects are widespread. And it's to keep you from the freedom that is in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That is how the enemy, the devil, uses shame in this world. To cloud your mind, to make you feel like something that is not yours is yours, or to even help you not to rightly deal with your sin. Sometimes I find in counseling people will take some sin or evil that they've done, and they will actually use their own sin to allow themselves to sin more. Oh, well, I'm so bad. I can't be free of this porno, so I'm just going to, I did it, so I'm just going to keep doing it. They felt shame, and they actually were able to use shame to dive deeper into sin. It happens all the time. But what I see more prevalent than that is people not understanding how to deal with shame and just letting that shame continually crush their spirit and smash them down. Crush your spirit, smash you down, and keep you under the weight of what feels like condemnation that doesn't exist. And shame just separates you from the love that God wants for you. It separates from you from the joy that God has for you. It separates you from the freedom that God has for you. And it doesn't allow you to just rest as a dirty sinner in the beautiful, refreshing, cleansing grace of God in Jesus Christ. And just to love Him and to say, God, I am filled with guilt and shame. Thank You that You have freed me in Christ. Renew my mind, renew my spirit. Free me from the depths of my own heart that want to just wallow in pain and shame and guilt. And shame is used that way. And the devil, oh, really? Look at you. You're really a Christian? Really? There you go again. Really? How can someone who's been through what you've been through, who, you know, people treat you like a piece of garbage, really, you think God's going to accept you? You see, the devil will use shame like that. Hear this. The testimony of Jesus was to suffer. The world was piling shame on Jesus. The world was piling rejection on Jesus. The world was piling condemnation on Jesus. And they wanted Him to be, they wanted to make Him a spectacle of shame is what they wanted to do. Calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me, notice that, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And Jesus is basically telling us there, embrace the shame that it is to be in Christ. Embrace it. The world's going to reject you. You're going to lose your life. But I, he says, I will accept you. The testimony of Jesus Christ is to suffer like he suffered. In Jesus Christ, we identify with him and we are going to suffer. And that's the issue, isn't it, in this chapter. He says, Jesus, who said, don't be ashamed of me and the gospel of Jesus Christ, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality and light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher. Notice this, which is why I suffer as I do. Isn't that an interesting clause? Paul's saying the very reason that my life looks like it does, I suffer like this because I was called to be an apostle and teacher, because I was appointed a preacher. And he says, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day which has been entrusted to me. So Paul is able to embrace the shame that's in Christ and to suffer for him because God was at work and God was doing what he experienced. some people in our world, and certainly I would, my temptation would be to make much of this. I think this is what we're talking about today is more clearly what the passage is about. But there are people who are ashamed of the gospel. Christians, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, he tells Timothy. And Timothy had this, evidently this meek character. And Jacob, is he makes much of, we're not all like you, he tells me. We're not as friendly or open or whatever. And I don't buy that because I am not that friendly and open. I have to force myself. I met a guy just last year, and I started talking to him, and he was in a public place, and he just started backing away from me. And I just kept following him because he was talking to me, so it's kind of rude. And I started sharing with him and everything, and he did not want to talk about it. And then after a few minutes, found out that the dude was a Christian, which kind of surprised me. I was like, wow, you know. And so when we talk to Christians, I try to give them a book and ask them to read it and make sure they agree with it, because I don't know if they're really Christians, for one thing. And then I will ask them to give it to someone. If you're a Christian, then you talk to someone and give it to someone. And so I said, I'm kind of surprised that you are so unwilling to talk to me if you're a believer. Because I was. I said, help me understand that. And he said, well, there's a lot of crazy stuff out there. I'm not sure I know how to talk. I just don't want to talk to people. Yeah, and your faith is private. That's what he said to me. And there was a very real sense that I got ashamed, a sense that this dude was just ashamed of the gospel. You know, his head was down and he was backing away. He didn't want to talk to me. He was a professing believer. Some people are ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. They want to fit in. They don't want to lose friends. They don't want to cause ripples or things like that. And it's just a real issue. Timothy evidently struggled with that because Paul told him, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Now, if we couple that with Jesus' words, it gets a little bit intense, doesn't it? Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. That's an ouch statement, isn't it? From your Savior. If you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. That gets my attention. Why then? Why do some people become ashamed of the gospel? We could certainly apply this to the sharing of our faith and the weakness of our heart. But hear this, I think it's deeper than that. That is really the issue Timothy, I think, was dealing with. The weakness of his heart and just the cost of sharing and all those things. But sometimes it's deeper than that. Sometimes people come and they hear the gospel and they love it. But then the stress and the persecution and things come. Life doesn't quite play out the way they want or the way they think it should. They become ashamed of the testimony of their Lord Jesus Christ. They start suffering and they start saying things like this. Hey, I didn't sign up for this. Right? Maybe you felt that way. Wow, really? That this is what Christianity is about? Why do I want this? That's what it means to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Because Jesus suffered. He died. He was put to shame. Remember that the gospel, as you suffer for Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, the gospel is to swim upstream from this culture, to fight against an evil world system, to fight for a kingdom that is unseen, that has different goals, different mindsets, different ideas, different, ultimately different destination. You are not going to fit in. People are going to say, you're a Bible thumper. Like my friend, people at work are calling me a Bible thumper. I told him, take your Bible and start thumping it. You know, who cares what they say, right? That's what it means to be in Christ, swimming against the culture, swimming upstream. Don't let the shame paralyze you into inaction or even to be legitimate in your life. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. Like, get a right mindset. Don't you love that? When Paul's telling Timothy to fan the flames, I bet you Paul was pretty fanned up. Huh? It's the power of God for salvation, people. It's the power of God for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed, Paul said. And then, you know, the world is yelling, oh, look at you, you're in prison. Ah, ha, ha, look at you, you're suffering, you've lost everything. And Paul said, no, no, I know who I've believed. I'm not losing. I'm not ashamed one bit. And he starts preaching in prison. You see, this is what it means to not be ashamed. Jesus and his gospel frees us from the guilt and the shame. Circumstances scream shame to you. You're not what you should be. You're not all you could be. Someone like you could never be accepted. Person who's had the things happen to you that have happened to you should be ashamed. They scream that to you. Actions bring guilt. But in Christ, God tells us that you are holy, righteous, and accepted. In Christ, we are totally, hear that this morning, totally free from guilt, and because of that, totally free from the accompanying shame. If you need to talk to me about this, I'd encourage you to do that, but hear this morning. If you are feeling shame for something that you have no guilt for, that's illegitimate. It's illegitimate. It's not your shame. You're believing a lie, and you can just allow yourself in Christ to be free from that shame. To just let God's truth be true in your life. Jesus frees us. Not because of our works, do you see that? Jesus frees us from the guilt and the shame. Paul rested in Christ. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. He knew that God knew when the shame was legitimate and he freed him from the guilt. Paul saw God. This is why I suffer. He saw God in his circumstances. And he told Timothy, just keep going. This is the reason I remind you to fan the flame into the gift of God, which is through you. He's telling Timothy, Timothy, I know your propensity. Isn't it neat to you? We'll close up on this. There's much in here, certainly, we could continue to talk about. We'll just end on this point. Isn't it amazing to you that our sovereign God took a man in the middle of a broken world, a young man, Timothy, who had his weaknesses, and his heart would pull him to feel shame. In whatever reason, in whatever way, and to be meek, and to not trust and be free from that shame and guilt in Christ. And thousands of years later is going to help us, his people, to deal with the same issue. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? God is so good to us. This is the reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift. To persevere in the gospel, Timothy is telling us as we start to study. Timothy, persevere. Timothy, get fired up for the things of the Lord. Timothy, don't let shame run you down. Don't let shame keep you from fulfilling the ministry that God has for you. Don't let the culture continue to tell you that you're not what you should be because you are in Christ, you are free from guilt, and there is no shame. I'm not ashamed. Look at me, Paul's saying. I'm not ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace. And thank you for the amazing example of Paul and the just wonderful testimony of Paul and Timothy. Oh God, free us from ourselves and certainly we know you have freed us from our blood guilt in Christ, but free us from our wrong thinking that traps us and ensnares us through the wiles of the devil to believe that we should feel shame when in Christ no legitimate, that we can be free of all guiltiness because Christ died for every sin. And the things that happen to us that feel so shameful, they're not our fault. It doesn't belong to us. It's the experience of a broken world and living with other sinners who sin against us. And so God, help us to live in freedom, free to share the truth with others and stir us to love and good works as you fan the flame of the gospel in our hearts. We just pray that you would be glorified in our acceptance of your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.